Leonie and I saw on Monday the Australian film The Water Diviner, and it's about a farmer, an Australian farmer, whose three sons enthusiastically go off to fight in the First World War like so many sons did, and the enormous strain and pain it is for he and his wife to go on living with the knowledge that their boys were killed in the battle at Lone Pine in Gallipoli. Father's grief is so intense, like it was for so many other parents, but he ends up travelling to Turkey 4 years later with the war over, trying to find the graves of his three boys. He's at least searching for some kind of closure. It's such a sad story. In his search, he comes across a Turkish major who had fought against the Australians at Gallipoli. And as they're talking, the Turkish major relates that many Turkish fathers also lost sons, many more than the Australians, as they defended their homeland. But he had sympathy for him. He says how there's an old Persian saying, "May you live longer than your children," which he quickly qualifies as being a curse, to live longer than your children. Terminal illness can take you to the same place, and some of you know that pain, and the rest of us are in fear of it. Like this poor man in John 4, facing the terrible prospect of losing his son, desperately ill, close to death, according to verse 47. We're told that his dad was a royal official, which probably meant he had more privileges than your average citizen, being a part of King Herod's palace. But some diseases have no respect for whatever gets thrown at them. Many parents in this situation will do just about anything. They'll mortgage the family home. They'll use their lifetime savings. They'll raise incredible funds so they can maybe go overseas where there's reportedly some new treatment holding out hope for a cure. They might even try weird kind of faith healers from various religious and mystical backgrounds. Something sometimes, no matter how tenuous it is better than nothing. This dad heard about Jesus. No doubt word had gotten out after that incredible miracle in Cana at that wedding that we looked at last week. Some feet turning all that water into wine. And we know that Jesus had performed many miracles from the get-go. John tells us a couple of verses before we picked it up that when Jesus came back to this area of Galilee, before he got to Cana again, he was welcomed by the whole area. Some of them had actually been in Jerusalem for the Passover festival back at the end of chapter 2, and they'd seen the miracles that Jesus had done there. So there was a lot of interest, amplified even more because Jesus was a local boy. That's why he ended up getting invited to that wedding at Cana. Cana is not far from Nazareth. This Jesus was at least worth a shot. But was this Jesus willing? In verse 48, there's a hint of negativity with Jesus telling the poor man, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." Maybe that's a bit harsh. Once more, like with last week at the wedding in Cana, Jesus' firm response to his mother. But of course, we know that can't be the case. We know that Jesus still showed incredible compassion at that wedding. Like then, Jesus knows what really is crucial. He knows that the most important thing is who you know. Who you know is what counts. Who your faith is in, not so much the circumstances where that faith needs to be exercised. The whole point of this gospel is about who Jesus is. And once again, let's remember how John tells us that at the end of the gospel account, where he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is about trusting in Jesus. Believe it or not, Jesus did not come to this planet so that your life might be comfortable, that he might take the rough edges off it for you. That's not principally why he came to this planet. Some of us may remember the movie from the 80s, Ghostbusters, with the catchy song, "Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters." Well, when all medical help is exhausted, who are you going to call? Jesus? Is that when you pray? When you've got no other options? When you're stuck? When you're sick? Is that the only time you pray? Certainly many in Jesus' day were only interested in him for those kind of motivations, so that they could then get on with the rest of their lives and live them the way they wanted to live. Many in the crowds welcomed Jesus for those reasons, not for the right ones. Going back to those couple of verses before we picked it up with this particular incident, it says that Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country, which fits with what Luke tells us in his gospel. You might know how when Jesus started his ministry, he got up in the local synagogue and he read from the book of Isaiah about how God's promised Saviour was going to come, and he said, "I'm it." They didn't appreciate it. They ran him out of town and they actually tried to kill him. Where we pick it up in this story, this is after Jesus has done some amazing miracles. So now all of a sudden these Galileans are welcoming Jesus. John is cautioning us here about the type of welcome this is. It's not as welcoming as it might look. We are so fickle as human beings. I mean, look at the way our political leaders of all persuasions can go from boom to bust. Right now, you're a bit of an endangered species if you've had a fairly strong election victory within the last few years. Doesn't mean you'll still be loved. You could be turfed out very quickly. One minute you're loved, the next minute you're swept from power. Of course, Jesus is no politician. He actually keeps his promises. There are no grounds at all for people being disgruntled with him, and yet he knows that people will be fickle with him. This Galilean welcome won't last. So is this royal official, is he just one of the Galileans, just trying to use Jesus to get him to do what he wants so that he can get on with his agenda, or is he willing to see where all this is pointing? Remember, these are not just miracles. They mean something greater than the actual miracle. They're pointing to something amazing. Interestingly, in verse 49, he is not balked by Jesus' challenge. Jesus really hits him between the eyes, but he's still there, isn't he? He still requests that Jesus comes before his child dies. I guess he could have been so focused that if Jesus had said, "Jump 10 foot high in the air," he would have, just to try and get what he wanted. Or if Jesus said, "Well, give me all your money," he would have just emptied his wallet out then and there. Perhaps that could have been his motivation. But maybe he's genuine. Maybe he's really picking up on this is the Christ, the Son of God, humble before him, willing to take Jesus' firm challenge to him on the chin, willing to trust how Jesus would care for him and his hopeless situation, because there's a big difference there. And Jesus seems to pick up on that, doesn't he? The difference. Simply telling the poor man in the next verse, "You may go, your son will live." Literally, it's actually a command, "Go," and a statement, "Your son lives." As Jesus spoke, his son is all right, immediately okay. The question that we need to be asking is this man going to act on this faith? Is he going to put it into action? Is he going to actually trust what Jesus says, this call to faith? And of course we read that he did. Now wonderfully and simply does John tell this part of the story with such cutting simplicity. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Isn't that a wonderful response? He just accepted what Jesus said. He didn't argue the toss. He didn't say, "No, Jesus, grab his arm. You've got to come. You've got to come with me. And you actually, I know how this works. You've got to touch my son. If you don't come, you don't physically come to where my son is, then you don't care." No, he doesn't, does he? He profoundly just takes Jesus at his word. There was a time in our country where that was a good enough, mostly, somebody's word. You know, a handshake, that'd be it. No need for contracts. And lawyers make their living, don't they, out of trying to hedge in, mitigate our sinful nature to try and get out of our word. And, of course, the mopping up when we do get out of that word, even with a contract in place. But for this man, Jesus' word was enough. He put his faith into action. He did as Jesus told him, and he simply went home. Isn't it such a heartwarming scene when one of his servants runs into him on the way and gives him the news? In verse 31, that his son lives exactly as Jesus had said was the case the day before in the previous verse. What a joy when the father then inquires as to when this happened, and it's exactly when Jesus said. Many times God in his mercy blesses us with healing. Sometimes that healing is gradual. We shouldn't water down those miracles. To gradually get better when things had been going the other way is a wonderful blessing. And as a church family, we've seen that, haven't we, over many years as we prayed for one another. We've seen people turn the corner when it was heading the other way. And on a few occasions, we've actually seen it happen like this dramatically. Seems like almost instantaneously God has acted. God delights to work things out by letting us be involved in his plans through prayer. Whether it's an instantaneous miracle or the effect takes a while, we need to pick up on how powerful God's word through Jesus is. He doesn't even need to physically be there. And the boy was healed. John's introduction just keeps making sense, doesn't it? Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see it here in this incident. Jesus is that Word. His Word is exactly God's Word. Powerful. And in John's introduction, he told us, didn't he, that Jesus was there at the creation. With the Father, he created everything. Wow. Nothing was made without him. Well, this scene shows us Jesus creating or recreating. This scene with the royal official, in one way, is no big deal. It's no big deal for Jesus to do this. We shouldn't be surprised. If he is indeed God's son, of course he can do these things. If he was there at the creation, then he can turn the vital signs from going south to north. I never quite get why some people struggle to accept the miraculous. And they can be willing to entertain that Jesus might have some useful ideas in terms of helping us to care for other people, maybe make our society better in those kind of ways, to think of everybody. People latch onto that and say stories about the Good Samaritan are therefore pounced upon. But this stuff about healing people and miracles, that's a bridge too far for many people. And I think, why? If Jesus is God's son, why do we want to whittle him down to be just like one of us as a limited human being? He's God in the flesh. Come amongst us. Of course he can do these things. Why do we want to constrain him? Why do we not want to take him at his word? Maybe there's something we're avoiding there. Well, John adds in another editorial comment at the end. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Like last week with the first miracle that was singled out by John, he wants us to think this through. This is more than a boy incredibly being healed. This is pointing to something bigger. If last week it pointed to the amazing transformation that Jesus has come to bring, the way he could transform water into wine, and the way that pointed to how he can save our face before God, just like he saved face for that family with the great embarrassment they had with their reception, wedding reception. God enables us to be received into heaven, to be a part of that great celebration through his blood poured out on the cross, with the wine, of course, indicating that. If that was what that was last week, what do you reckon it is this week? Well, I reckon it's pointing to Jesus' word, how rock solid and powerful that word is. Jesus wasn't within cooing of that boy, and yet the boy was healed. Jesus isn't in cooing of us in terms of he lives in heaven now. But that doesn't mean that his word is any less powerful. How awesome that we can come to Jesus and we can seek his word as we struggle, that he listens, that he answers, that he powerfully answers every time. Later on in the second half of this Gospel of John, after these seven signs have been focused on and many other great things as well, John spends a lot of time talking about that last few days that Jesus had with his disciples. And he teaches some amazing things. And one of the things that Jesus says really follows through on this. He says in John chapter 14 that if we ask anything in his name, we'll receive it. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Anything. It's not like there's, you know, religious parts of your life that Jesus is interested in and all the other stuff, well, he doesn't really care about that. No, anything, absolutely anything can come under his wonderful word. It's important to note, though, that this is coming to him. This is not coming as the captain. This is not a captain's call that we can say to Jesus how it should work out. We've all seen in this last few weeks or maybe even few years how captain's calls can get you into a bit of trouble. We have no idea how to call things. We need to trust in Jesus' word. And so we come to him according to his agenda, wanting him to work it through, not to try and tell him how it should be. If we come in faith, though, like that, like this royal official, wow, it is a wonderful thing. Anything in his name, we can come to him about. And we come with the right motivations, unlike so many in the crowds. We'll accept it when Jesus actually answers in a way that is kind of like getting it through between your eyes. We'll take it on the chin when Jesus actually sometimes says no or not yet. We need to be like this royal official who came in Jesus' name in the end. How wonderful for him to head off trusting Jesus' word and to see how it worked out. He didn't know it was going to work out exactly. He just had to trust what Jesus had said. I guess Jesus had told him it would work out. But he had to see how that would work out. And you and I have to do that in our lives. We have to actually follow. That's why we have it on the sign, ordinary people following Jesus. We have to take steps of faith. And hopefully you can think back in your life how many times Jesus has answered your prayers, and sometimes in much, much better ways than your captain's call would have been. How he has worked things out. Sometimes it takes quite a while. I've been a Christian for over 30 years now, and the answer to some prayers, the obvious answer to those prayers, has taken almost all of that 30 years. Leonie's dad, we and many in her family were praying for him for, I was praying for him for over 30 years and many more, probably 40, 50 years some of them. And yet only in the last couple of years did he come to faith. Did he get it sorted out with God? Very similar with my own dad. There are other prayers that I'm still waiting on, not presuming on how they'll be answered, but I know they're answered. That Jesus always answers every prayer in the name of Jesus. For example, we're praying for finances to come so that with Leslie having come back to Bathurst so that the work up at the university, she can still be a part of that along with Andrew Sennett. We don't have all those funds as yet. But we can pray with confidence. We know that Jesus listens. He answers. He may not answer the way we think he should. If he wants those funds to come forward, they will. If they don't, he's got another way that he's working it out. Our loved one's suffering will get better, if that is what Jesus is going to work out. It's not like Jesus is not capable of doing that. He is. And many times he wonderfully heals people. Sometimes he says, not yet, or no, in this life. There are bigger considerations. We need to exercise our faith and trust in God's goodness. We don't need to hype things up so that somehow that'll mean that our prayer might get listened more. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And they carried on, didn't they, thinking they might get a hearing with their God, but they didn't. Elijah didn't have to do any of that. We don't need to carry on. God is not hard of hearing. We don't need special oil or holy water. We don't need to touch someone physically or lay hands on them as if somehow that's going to make Jesus listen more. Putting your hand on someone's shoulder or holding their hand as you pray may be a very comforting thing to do, so long as you're not invading that person's private space. Some people are not so touchy-feely. Using oil can similarly work, which is what James talks about in his letter, with praying for a sick person. That's picking up on how in the Old Testament oil was a symbol of God anointing you or pouring his spirit out on you. The famous 23rd Psalm has that, doesn't it? You anoint my head with oil. When we baptize someone, we use water, and it's a symbol of how Jesus cleans away our sins. washes our sins away. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we use bread and wine to remind us of how Jesus' body and blood were shed so that we can talk with confidence before God and know that we're not talking into thin air. It's only when the whole point of those things is lost, when they become the substance of the prayers, that somehow you think those things are going to mean you're going to get a better hearing with God, that we have missed the whole point. For it is only Jesus' word that counts. And how awesome, most of all, when we ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. This is greater than any physical healing. When we ask for forgiveness, Jesus tells us we are forgiven. Instantaneously. We're going to have to wait to heaven to see the fullness of that. But right now, we are instantly forgiven, like that boy was instantly healed because of Jesus' word. And so we can take steps forward as well in our lives. Let's pray that we will. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you that you really are the Son of God, that Jesus is God taken on flesh. We thank you that you care about us, you bother with us. Help us to humble ourselves before you and to trust your word, to lean not on our own understanding. Help us to refrain from trying to tell you how it should be, but to simply lay things before you and ask for your plan to work out. We thank you that your word is for us in Christ. And we praise you and help us to take those steps. In Jesus' name, amen.